this morning as our band of brothers meets in unison, Father, to worship you and to listen to your words. Bless Pete as he brings a message, and may we be uplifted and encouraged and strengthened. And we pray for that, Father, in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Amen.
Sorry, brother.
Testing 1, 2, 1, 2, 1, 2.
Check, check.
Thank you. All right. As men, we need a lot of help from our brothers. Amen. Thanks, Mike. Appreciate it. Thanks, you guys. Let's give a hand to these guys in the booth up here. They're just up there faithfully every week. Making it happen and taking grief from the band and Sam and all that kind of stuff. What do you do when God says no? You're in a place right now where you want something to happen and things just aren't happening. Where you want to move ahead and God's saying no or wait. You're coming to the intersection and the red light won't change. It just stays red. And you're just sitting there, and every second that goes by, you're just griping and grumbling and complaining a little bit more because things aren't happening. It's not moving forward. We're not on schedule. God says wait or no. And then those are the days when you find out that maybe your plan is not God's plan. Maybe your ways are not God's ways. Maybe your thoughts are not God's thoughts. And what thoughts really matter, yours or God's? Now, if you're complaining and grumbling, it's yours. And if you're saying, well, let's just look at a couple of passages that open this up for us. There are two glaring passages in Scripture where we can see two guys who God said no to. First one's in Matthew 26. In Matthew 26, Jesus had just been to the upper room. He had come to die. He came to this last Passover that he was going to spend with his disciples. And you know what happened in the upper room is they broke bread together. He washed their feet. Kind of told them what was going on again, that they're going to arrest me and they're going to beat me up and crucify me, but on the third day I will rise again. And then he said, let's go out of here. And they went down to the Mount of Olives, which was their habit. They hung out a lot at the strawberry farms. And so they went to the Mount of Olives. That was his hangout. And so while he was in Gethsemane, he went there for a specific purpose. He knew that he was going to be arrested. He knew what these other disciples did not know. And in verse 36 in Matthew 26, then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to his disciples, sit here while I go over there and pray. Now, that wasn't new to them. They'd wake up in the morning when they were on a road going from here to there as they went with Jesus on his travels. And it was pretty common for them to see his cloak there on the ground, and he wasn't there, and he was over the rise or behind the rocks, and he was praying. And at one point, you may recall that they asked him to teach them to pray. Lord, would you teach us to pray? That's a good prayer for a man to ask the Lord, and that's what these guys did. In verse 37, and he took with him Peter, and this was his habit too, when he went up on the Mount of Transfiguration, he took these three guys with him, and now he's going into Gethsemane, and he took Peter and James and John with him, and he began to be grieved and distressed, and then he said to them, my soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch with me. And so when a guy's going through tough stuff, when a guy's going through deep waters, when the guy's life is in the fire, if you will, and the heat is going up. The guy needs encouragement. He needs help. I was talking to a guy this week, and he's really down and out. He needs a lot of help. But because he hasn't engaged with guys, and because he hasn't engaged with brothers, he's walking alone down the path. And he said to me, "My phone never rings. I haven't been at the men's group in a good while, and no one's called me." And I said, "Well, who are you engaged with in the men's group?" "Well, nobody." "Well, that's who's calling." And so it's one thing, even in this group, this is a congregational group. This is like you go to, except it's specifically for men in your church on Sunday. And we call it a face-to-face group. That you may know guys, and I say, "Do you know this guy?" "Well, he looks familiar." "Well, both of you have been in the group for 20 years. But you hadn't met yet because it's a face-to-face group. So we come along and we say, "You need to be in this journey group." And you go, "No, I don't need no stinking journey group. Is there assignments? Is there homework? Do I have to get up early?" And so you start going down your litany of things. But then you get yourself in trouble. Then you're down. Then the doctor says, you know, it's not good news. Or you get laid off from your job and you're out of work for a long time. I was just talking to a young man, and he's in the same boat this right now, and he's just really in desperate need of a job. And he's been out of work for 8 months and pretty much inconsolable. No matter what I tried to share with him, it wasn't consoling him. I don't know. Let's see how you do this morning with it. "My soul is deeply grieved." What was he grieved about? That they were going to bring up liars and lie against him and bring up false accusations of if they were true. This is where the fake news comes in. And there were a lot of fake news going on about Jesus. And the Pharisees were scared to death of him because of his popularity and his power. And they could just see if this guy wanted to take these people away, he could do, and they'd follow him. They're already proven that. So we got to get rid of him. Let's just trump up some charges and do it. It's not uncommon. It happens in politics all the time with the power brokers. And what he was grieved about was he was fixing to drink a cup. And what did he pray when he prayed here? He went a little beyond them. So, you know, and when it says a little beyond them, these guys were writing about this happening, and so they must have been close enough to hear his prayer. And this is his prayer. "Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me." Well, what cup was that? You guys probably heard all about it again and were reminded of it during the Easter services. It was a cup of the wrath of God towards sin. And he was going to take the full brunt of that on himself. It wasn't just that he was going to be beaten, and I'm sure he wasn't looking forward to that. It wasn't just that they were going to lie about him and tear up his reputation. It wasn't that the enemy and the false prophets weren't going to come in and scatter the sheep. It was that he was going to be drinking a cup that was going to separate him from his Father. While temporarily, they had never been separated before. And so that was a grief that he was feeling. And I mean, we can't imagine what he was feeling. But it was, in his own words, deeply grieved to the point of death. And then he said, "If it's possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not my will, but your will be done." And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. Why did he come to the disciples? He'd go over and he'd pray for about an hour, and then he would come and to the disciples. Was he going to check on them so he could see if they were sleeping on him or not? I don't think that's why he came. They were. I think he just needed encouragement. He needed to be with those brothers. He was grieved to the point of death, and he needed to come. There are times when guys come to this group right here, and they come because they're sick and grieved to the point of death. They're desperate. They need fellowship. They need to be in an environment where the Holy Spirit's present. Maybe they can get lifted up. Maybe they can get encouraged. Maybe someone will slip a 50 in their hand or in their pocket or a 20. Maybe they'll stop them and pray for them. Do you come to this group just for yourself? Do you go to church and other groups just because, and if it's not going to be something you're interested in or a blessing to you, you just don't come? Or do you come to the group to see who you can encourage and build up? What divine appointment could you have today? What guy is there that needs someone to encourage him? What guy's there? You know, we had a guy one time, we were talking about being in the group, and he says, well, I came to that group, and I came several months to your Friday morning group, and he said, no, I didn't meet anybody. No one ever said anything to me much. And so on my way there this one week, I just decided if someone doesn't speak to me or greet me or something this week, I'm not coming back. And so he was sitting there in his seat, and dear, bless his heart, I don't know if Richard's here today, but Richard Harris came and sat next to him. Changed the guy's life. He kept coming to the men's group. He got involved, and the meeting we were in was a leadership meeting. And the guy ended up in a significant place of ministry for us and blessing a lot of people because Richard Harris came and sat down beside him and greeted him and encouraged him. That's what he had been asking God to do. Kind of reminds me of the guy that I led to Christ one time, and he prayed to receive Christ at lunch with me one day, and he had told me that my problem is I'm a kleptomaniac. I steal things. And I go into department stores, and I'll change price tags on things, and then I'll take the cheaper price tag up. And I've been asking God to help me with that. So anyway, he prayed to receive Christ, and a couple of weeks later, I went into a department store in one of the local malls with my wife. And she said, well, I'm going over here. I said, okay, I'll be hanging around the men's group. And I saw him standing over there in the aisle between some clothes. So I walked over, and I put my hand on his shoulder, and he jumped about that high. I said, well, how's it going? He said, it's going good. And I said, he said, you won't believe what just happened. I said, what happened? He said, I was standing here fixing to change. Remember those price tags? I was fixing to change it. And I said, God, if you don't stop me, I'm going to do it. And then you came up and put your hand on my shoulder. I was just minding my own business, so trying to greet a brother. You never know what God's doing when you're going to encourage someone or show up or put your hand on their shoulder. Won't all be as exciting as that one, but there's a lot of things that God's doing and God wants to do with his men. And if you pray a prayer, God will show up in surprising ways. So he came and he found his disciples sleeping, and he didn't just kick them under their cloaks. He just said, you guys can't watch for me with an hour. He knew they couldn't. He knew that he had already said the flesh is weak. Spirit's willing, but the flesh is weak. And he knows how weak our flesh is. He has grace and patience for that. But the problem with that is you get down here to verse 46. After three times going and praying and three times coming back and finding the disciples sleeping, he says, get up and let's be going. Behold, the one who betrays me is at hand. So this is a warning for you and me about missing what God is doing. Now, if God's got you in a holding pattern right now, and the light's red, and it won't turn green, and it should be turning green. It always has turned green, but right now it's not turning green. It's just staying red. I can't even get a good yellow. I'm just getting red. And so there are times in our lives when God just says, no, I thought Susan was going to live. I thought God was going to heal her. When the oncologist, and I've shared this with you before, when the oncologist would tell us, this is an incurable cancer, it will take your life. We can extend your life, make you as comfortable as possible with chemo and this, that, and the other, but it's going to take your life. And we would say, well, that's just news. That's not necessarily something that the Lord is saying to us, because we know we have a supernatural God that can raise the dead, and he can heal anybody, and he's healed people before, and we're going to trust him to heal you, even though they tell us it's incurable. We believe that right up until the end. But God said no, and so I had to deal with God saying no. Not only did he say no to her living and healing her, He said no to getting to our 50th anniversary, which I really wanted to get to. He said no to that river cruise that we were going to go on for our 50th anniversary. And so I was just taking a lot of no's there. But God had prepared us to take no's. The disciples were not prepared to take no. They were not prepared. When Jesus was arrested and he needed the fellowship, they abandoned him because they weren't prepared. They weren't prepared to stand in the face of danger or sacrifice for the good of others. And are you prepared? When Jesus came along and said, "Pete and Susan, can I trust you with a brain tumor?" It wasn't like, "I'm going to give you one." He said, "Can I trust you with a brain tumor? Can I trust you with taking Susan to heaven now?" And we had to deal with that issue. Could he trust us? What does that mean? Can he trust you with a long silence? Can he trust you with you being out of work or not getting whatever the prayer is and the problem is that you're facing? It just doesn't seem to go away and may be irresolvable right now as far as you're concerned. And God is saying no. Can he trust you with that silence? Can he trust you with saying no? Because God does so many things when he says no. And if we look over into the next illustration in 2 Corinthians 12, God had taken him up into heaven. He had seen things that he said that men can't even talk about. I can't even tell you what I heard in heaven when I was there. He said, but while I was in heaven, God wanted to make sure that I didn't get the big head or I didn't get prideful, so he gave me this thorn in the flesh to humble me. And that's kind of like when God showed me that day that I was writing down my multiple problems, starting with my feet and ending up in my head, with all the issues that were going on with me. And God said, "Oh, you're listing your friends." And I said, "What do you mean?" He goes, "Those are all your friends that I've given you. You looking at them and griping and complaining about the aches and the pains and the sleep apnea and the atrial fibrillation and the this and that and other that's going on." He said, "I give you those things to keep you on your knees, to keep you humble, to let you know you're fallible. Those are your friends." Because here's a definition of friends in this regard. Anyone that points you to Jesus Christ is your friend. Anything that brings you into his presence is your friend. So the things that we go through and God says no are things to usher us into his presence where we'll be dependent and broken and humble in ways that the Spirit always comes to minister to us. A broken and contrite heart I'll never cast out. So sometimes God has to give us thorns in the flesh. He has to give us times of waiting, times of saying no, to do things in our lives that cannot be learned any other way. You're not going to learn patience without being in a place where you need patience. You're not going to learn to be a man of faith unless you're in a place where you have to exercise faith. You have to trust him. Even though you can't see the answer, even though you don't know the plan, even though you don't understand, you trust his heart. How are you ever going to learn to trust God's heart and be a man of faith if that's not going to be your experience? You don't learn that in a textbook. You don't even learn it just reading the Bible. You learn what you're supposed to do. You're instructed. You're given direction. But you're only going to learn it on the field. You're going to have to learn it in the battle. Now, does anybody need to repent right now of your grumbling and complaining because of the red lights? Does anybody need to just stop? I'm going to stop right now and give you 15 seconds. It won't take any more than that. But I know a lot of you are under conviction right now, and I want to give you a chance to get out from under all that bricklaying that he's been doing over your heart. Because you need to repent, because you've been complaining, you've been grumbling, because God's not answered your question. That person is not taken out of your life. That person is not changed. That circumstance is not changed, and you don't like it. And God loves you enough not to take it away right now. He may take it away, but he's surely not going to take it away until you've learned. because he's given it to you to build some part of his character or the fruit of his spirit into your life. So I'm going to shut up for 10 to 15 seconds. It'll be tough. But if you need to repent so you can leave here today with a clear heart and a clear conscience toward God, with a new resolve and understanding for why he said wait and why he's not answering your prayer and why he said no. If he can say no to his own son, can you imagine? Three times. And three times Paul went to him, and three times God said no. And the last time he said, don't ask me again. My grace is sufficient for you. You can endure. You can go through without giving up, without failing. My grace is sufficient. If you need to repent before God right now, go ahead. Let's bow our heads and just say, Father, we're going to wait for 15 seconds while you do work in our hearts and in our spirit that we need to repent. That's all it takes, guys. It doesn't take an hour or two. You don't have to beat yourself up. God just says if you've been going in the wrong direction, you can repent. You confess them as you does them, as the old country preacher used to say. Because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan. So God uses Satan. So this was an angel of Satan, a demon. It wasn't necessarily a thorn in his flesh as far as a disease. Some commentators, and one that I was reading, it was interesting, said that he thought that this thorn in the flesh was a person. It was the false prophets that had come into the church in Corinth and just tearing it apart with false doctrine, causing division and strife and arguments. And Paul was writing about all that in 1 and 2 Corinthians, trying to help them see what was going on. So he knew that it was a messenger from Satan. And it was given to him for a purpose. God's ways are not our ways. Guys, this is why we say we need to abide in Christ, abide in Christ, abide in Christ. Amen. We need to love one another and bear witness in the world. This is why Jesus says, if you abide in me and my word abides in you, you'll bear much fruit. You'll have understanding. You'll have discernment. You'll have the wisdom that sees life from God's point of view so that you can see God's purposes when he's given you these thorns in the flesh, when he's given you these thorns that aren't necessarily sleep apnea or other things that men suffer under. It could be that person or those persons. And he'll cut them loose to shake you up, to shake you from, to shake you loose from those things, because you are not going to be shaken loose from those things without this thorn in the flesh, without this no that God says. So when God told Jesus no, it was kind of a rhetorical question. Jesus knew the answer to the question before he ever asked it. In his humanity, he needed to ask the question because he had human passions and human thoughts, human temptations without sin. And he needed to ask a question. Any human being would do that. But in his deity and his reason for coming and his purpose for his whole life as a human being, he knew that he came to die. And so it was like when the Lord asked me in the waiting room when my wife and my child were in danger, and all I could pray was, God, save Susan, save the baby. I pray they'll be okay. I pray they'll be okay for 15 minutes. And I said, that's all I got. I don't have anything else. And that's all Jesus had. When Jesus prayed, he prayed three times the same thing. Sometimes you get to the place of desperation. Well, that's all you got. There's no flowery prayer. There's no special words. It's just God help. God, I can't help myself. And then he said, would you purpose in your heart to praise me no matter what happens? And I said, even if they die, and I knew the answer to the question before I asked it, just like Jesus knew the answer to the question. The question was, God was silent because I knew the answer. Even if they die, would you praise me? This is the kind of men that God raises up, and he loves us too much to give in and to say, well, okay. Like, we give in to our children. We give in to people sometimes, especially those of us who are people pleasers. We'll give in and let them go. We won't let them suffer the consequences of their actions. God lets us suffer the consequences of our actions and decisions because he loves us too much not to. Maybe you had a parent like that. And finally, he said, my grace is perfected in weakness. My ways are not your ways. When you feel the weakest, that's when you can be the strongest. That's when you're going to receive power that you had never received before, wisdom you never received before, discernment you've never received before, authority that you've never had. It's in that waiting and in that brokenness. So you're in a broken place this morning. Is that something that you need to leave here today and see? Because the world out there, your family, your friends, your wife, she needs to see you be strong. Even if she's the problem. We need to pray for our wives now because they have to live with us. It's like the guy that saw his daughter walking down the aisle, or he was taking her down the aisle, and he saw the husband waiting up there. He says, I cannot believe I'm giving her to one of us. Because he knew what us was like. Sam, come on up. Who am I that the God of this world would have mercy on me? Who am I that the God of this world would see something in me that was worthy? The only thing worthy in me is him. That's the only thing worthy. Not my gifts, not my lineage, not my wealth. The only thing that's worthy in his sight is him. When there was nothing I could do, when there's nothing I could make happen, I had a God who was faithful to me. I asked Sam to sing this song because it kind of captures what we're talking about today. Sam?
Who am I that the Lord of all the earth would care to know my name, would care to feel my hurt? Who am I that the bright and shining star would care to light the way for my ever-wandering heart? Not because of who I am, but because of what you've done. Not because of what I've done, but because of who you are. I am a flower quickly fading, here today and gone tomorrow. A wave tossed in the ocean, just a vapor in the wind. Still you hear me when I'm calling. Lord, you catch me when I'm falling. You told me who I am. I am yours. Oh, I am yours. Who am I that the eyes that see my sin would still look on me with love and watch me rise again? And who am I that the voice that calmed the sea would call out through the rain and calm this storm in me? Not because of who I am, but because of what you've done. Not because of what I've done, but because of who you are. I am a flower quickly fading, here today and gone tomorrow. a wave tossed in the ocean. I'm just a vapor in the wind. Still you hear me when I'm calling. Lord, you catch me when I'm falling. You've told me who I am. I am yours. Oh, I am yours. I am yours.
Hallelujah. So, guys, how can you resist? How can you resist such love? You may have come here today and you're just kind of sideways, but God is saying, let's straighten it out. You were down and depressed, and God said, let's get lifted up. When Stephen was being stoned, he wasn't looking at the animal-like anger in the men's faces. He was looking up. And so let's get our eyes up today. If God's got you in a holding pattern, thank him for it. Learn what God's trying to teach you. Maybe God's calling you to himself. Maybe you've never really given your heart to Jesus Christ. You've kind of been warm to the idea. Maybe you've even walked the aisle. Maybe you've even been baptized, but you know something's missing. And you want to settle it today with Jesus Christ. And you want to ask him to come into your heart. You want to ask him to make sure you know, and he puts his seal on you, that you can say, I am yours. And so, Father, as we close today, and let's join hands with a brother there, guys. We're a band of brothers. And so, Father, today as we close, we just come to you and we just ask you to seal us in yourself. Thank you for being the Father who just won't give up on us, the Father who understands our hearts, who understands our struggles, who knows what we're going through, a Father who's patient with our grumbling and our complaining. A Father who waits to forgive and bless and give mercy. Thank you for your patience with us. But Lord, you want us to learn because the hour is near and we want to be ready for the crisis when it comes. So when the crisis comes and our courage is required, the courage that can only come from you, this kind of courage, God expects us, expects me to be the kind of man that has such confidence in him that I'll be reliable. He can trust me with my wife's sickness and illness. He can trust me with losing that job. He can trust me with this waiting time because I'm his and his grace is sufficient. Lord, may we walk with you in such a way where we experience that kind of power even today, that kind of release, that kind of freedom. And we'll give you all the glory, for you alone are worthy. And we all pray this and agree together in Jesus' name. And all God's men said, amen. Give them heaven out there, guys.